Okay, Sue's going to take, I guess it's just Isaiah today. Why don't you open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at just five verses, 13 to 17 of James 4, finding the will of God. I think probably in my ministry, a question that's come up as much as any by people who are interested in knowing the Lord, Rick, I have an important decision to make. How do I know what God's will is? Ever asked that question? I think you probably have. Nancy and Wendell are selling a home, you know. What price should we put on it? How do we go about doing this? What is God's will for us selling one home and getting into another? Should I marry or should I not marry? Who should I marry? Where shall I choose to put roots down and raise my family? How do I handle my money issues, the investments I make, and how much to spend and what to spend it on? All these things that we want to know as Christians. Lord, what is your will for me in this? It's something we all wrestle with, and the scripture this morning addresses that. Before I get into the scripture, you know, one thing we know for sure, when the Bible speaks clearly on an issue, well, that settles it. You don't need to wonder what is God's will. You don't need to pray for God's will. You don't need to seek God's will. Just obey the Bible. That's it. If we did more of that, maybe there wouldn't be as many times where we're really wondering what God's will is. And there are some things that God doesn't necessarily need to give you his will. When you woke up this morning and went to your closet, did you say, Lord, what is it your will that I wear to church this morning? I didn't do that. I just opened the closet and chose something and put it on, and here I am. When you go to a restaurant and you open the menu, I don't necessarily say, God, should it be a tuna sandwich or a ham sandwich today? I don't seek God's leading in what I eat. It's what I feel like eating at the time and how hungry I am, and also what would be nutritious for me and things like that. But I don't necessarily ask God's will for every decision I have to make. Now, there are some Christians who do. The man who's most responsible for me being in the ministry was one of those men. He asked God's leading in everything that he did. And he mentored me. I wouldn't be where I am today without this man leading me to the ministry. And many people considered him over the top, kind of a kook, when we would stop at a store to get a candy bar or a bag of chips. He would ask God, what should we get, Lord? And before we opened that candy bar and ate it, we had to say grace before we ate the candy bar or took a drink of the Coke or whatever. He was so spiritually minded that everything in his life needed God's direction. And like I say, many people mocked him and laughed at him because he was so over the top in his devotion to God. But, you know, God even uses kooks. And I would rather be over the top with God than leave God out completely. And like I say, I would not be standing here today without that man in my life. He was the one who got me to devote my life to the ministry. Well, James addresses this issue of looking for God's will. And he does it this way, verse 13 of James chapter 4. Now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it is sins. And Lord, we want to understand what you are saying to us today through your word and through your spirit. So give us understanding and give us, Lord, obedience to do what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are five common failures we make as Christians that are addressed in these five verses today. Verse 13 addresses the first one, and that is making plans without consulting God. Because he says in verse 13, James addresses those who were saying, now listen, you who say, there were obviously believers who were approaching life like this. Well, okay, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. The idea is they did this without even asking, is this, Lord, what you would want me to do? They just said, we're going to do this. They went ahead with their lives without even asking or consulting God. There's something called practical atheism or functional atheism. What that is for those of us who trust in God. We believe in God, we say we do, but we live our lives as if God didn't exist, because we never let God have his say in the way we live. That's functional atheism, practical atheism. We make the profession, but we don't practice actually seeking God's will for our lives. And this can happen even to believers. John Wesley was one of the great, great reformers, and in the 1700s, he preached all over England for 60 years. He rode over 250,000 miles on horseback preaching across England. It was recorded that he preached 40,000 sermons in those 60 years. Now, if you were to do the math, that would be two sermons every day for 60 years. And he did. He preached twice a day, every day of the week, not just Sunday. And he was a devoted, dedicated man of God. It says that England, that he literally changed the course of history for England. One day he was crossing the London Bridge and he slipped and sprained his ankle. And some of his friends saw it was a very bad sprain. They picked him up and they took him to the house of a Christian widow by the name of Mary Vassier, a widow with children, and this widow agreed to take care of John Wesley and his sprained ankle until he was able to get up and move about. And he cared for John very, very tenderly and lovingly for many days, and they had a real connection. And John came to the conclusion that this was God's providential bringing these two together, and he asked her to marry him. He was 48, never been married, but he said, how can I deny? God's leading in this. He wants me to marry this woman. They got married, and it was a disaster. A disaster. And after 7 years, they separated. Not only did she not support him in his ministry, she wrote letters to his enemies who were against him and told things about John. It said that one day she was found dragging John Wesley around the house by his hair because she was so upset at him. And he didn't treat her well either. He said some very harsh and cruel things to her. Now, this is John Wesley, the man who changed the face of England. He was a godly man. He was a faithful man. He was a tireless servant of God. But he went into a marriage without asking, God, is this really what you want me to do? He assumed that the circumstances that he was watching brought them together, and he was wrong. Some lessons here are, first of all, we can make mistakes, serious mistakes, and that does not disqualify us from serving God. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who made serious mistakes and still served God. But secondly, also, even the best of Christians, the most mature and serious of Christians, can move ahead without God and make very serious mistakes that have very harsh consequences. So the first failure is moving ahead in my life without consulting God. And so my encouragement to you is this: before you make important plans for your life, not, again, not every detail, but important plans that will affect how you live for years to come, you better make sure God is in it. The second failure that we make, presuming that we will have a future and that we know what the future will bring. Verse 14, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So does that mean we don't make plans for tomorrow? No, we do. I have, my calendar's filled with plans, not for tomorrow, the rest of the year. Those are my tentative plans. They may not come about though, because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Some scriptures that remind us of the briefness of life. Job 14, verses 1 and 2. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Psalm 39, 4 to 6. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere hand breath. The span of my years is nothing, as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. The idea is that we go about our life assuming that there will be a tomorrow, that my plans will come to fruition. And we forget that life is very brief. Psalm 144, verses 3 to 4. O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. And then Jesus told a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? The idea is not that we don't make plans. When Nancy and Wendell are going to make plans to sell their house, they may not sell their house. The Lord may come before them. God may call them home before then. We don't know. So what do? Then do we just kind of sit around, do nothing? No, we live, we make plans, we make decisions, we seek God's will, but we realize our days may be very, very short. So be ready to meet God. Before you leave this church today, you need to be ready to meet God if this is the last time you ever come to church or ever see the daylight. Be ready to meet God anytime. Obey God. Walk in obedience. If there's anything in your life where you're walking out of the will of God, you make that right now. Don't wait. I'll do it someday. No, you do it right now. Make that right. When you're doing that, when you're ready to meet God, you're walking obediently with God, the chances are he will be leading you day by day in the decisions you will make. The third failure that we often make is seeking our own will instead of God's will. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who was in perfect harmony with the will of his Father, wrestled with his Father's will against his own will. We remember his time in the garden. They came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by, meaning the hour of his crucifixion. If there's any other way, Lord, that the world can be redeemed other than me dying, made that happen. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. You know, I've heard Christians who believe that we can pray in such a way, in such faith, believing that God will be forced to answer our prayer as we've prayed it. We're putting God into a corner. And because I believe in faith, I've prayed in faith, you have to do this, God. You have no choice. God forbid that we think that of God, that we can presume to give direction to God. No, we say, and Jesus himself said, if it is not my will, but your will be done. Every prayer you pray, every time you ask God anything, you say, Lord, I'm giving you my will, but not my will, but your will be done. I heard a story long ago that illustrated this seeking God's will that I've never forgotten. It's the story of a harbor in Italy that was reached only by going through a very narrow channel of water into that harbor. And on either side of the channel were rocks and things jutting out that would sink ships. And many a ship trying to sail into that harbor had been wrecked by the rocks and the things that were, and the reef and the coral that hit the ship and sunk the ship. So it was determined that in that harbor, three tall beacon lights, bright beacon lights, would be put on three tall towers. So that, and the trick was for the ship captain, as he was outside waiting to go into the harbor, those three beacon lights, if they were lined up with each other just perfectly, he would see them as only one light, not three lights. And once the ship's captain got in position where he was looking into the harbor and he saw one bright beacon light, he knew he could then sail into that harbor safely, because these lights were aligned right through the channel that was safe for the ship to go in. If he saw two lights, he had to adjust the ship, or three lights, but once he saw the one beacon light, it was then time to sail into the harbor and he would be safe. I thought, what a good illustration of God's leading. There are three ways that God leads us, more than three ways, but three primary ways. His word. This is the objective way I know what God wants for my life. This is, God has told me, he has given me in his word, his will for my life. I need to first of all have my life lined up with his will, his word. Secondly, he has given to me as a gift his Holy Spirit who's within me. And that's God's voice in my life. And he speaks to me, not in an audible voice, but God's Spirit directs me. I have an inclination that God is leading me in a certain direction. Now that, the Spirit of God must always agree with the Word of God. If his Spirit is telling me something that his Word isn't, it's not his Spirit. Even the devil can appear to be an angel of light. So I cannot have the Word of God directing me in one direction and the Holy Spirit in another direction. That's not of God. And because I know this is the objective Word, everything I sense as the leading of God must agree with his word. And then the third thing are the circumstances of my life, his providential working in my life through people I meet, situations that happen during the day. And when those three line up, God's word, the leading of God's Spirit, and the circumstances of my life, I can then move ahead knowing that this is probably where God is leading me. I said this to you before, that over the years, Sue and I have served in seven different churches. And each of those churches, before we took the call to go to that church, we had to ask God, is this your will, God? And we looked for his leading in circumstances lining up, the leading of His Holy Spirit? Was God giving us peace about this? That's, to me, the greatest evidence of His Spirit, that it says, well, I'm at peace with God. I don't have turmoil in my life about this. I'm at peace. And there are churches we've gone to, I've preached at, we've met with the elders, they've called us and we've said, no, it's not God's will. We've said no to some, and to seven, we've said yes. And the last one, going to Hawaii, leaving a church in Sebastopol where we had been almost 30 years, it took us 6 months of daily prayer, looking for the leading of God through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and through before we said, this is what God wants us to do. So once we did, then we knew assuredly this was God's leading for us. But that battle between God's will and your will is a battle that will go on all your life, because even though we are delivered from the condemnation of the flesh, we still have the fleshly, earthly desires pulling us away from God's desire for our life. The fourth common failure, the next verse. So once we have found that we said, Lord, if it's your will, not my will. And then verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Well, what does that mean? They were boasting and bragging that I've got my life under control. I don't need God's leading. I'm a Christian. I think I know what I'm doing. I don't think I need to ask God's leading in every situation of my life. I know what I'm doing, and that boasting of that, I guess you could say the boasting in our self-sufficiency is what God says, watch out for. Spiritual pride is a very dangerous thing, folks. Believing that I can do anything I want and God will bless it, that's a very, very dangerous direction to take. We have an example in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now it came about when King David lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar. And that was a very, very nice house. But the ark of God dwells within ten curtains. He was feeling guilty. I spent all this money on this beautiful mansion and God's tabernacle is in that tent. I can't let this go on like this. That God deserves a nice home too. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Now see, even Nathan the prophet misspoke. He said, David, just do whatever you want. God's with you. Look, He's given you rest on all sides from your enemies. He's made you king over all Israel. But it came about on the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. What he's saying is, who are you to presume to build me a house? I've never had a house. Do I need a house? But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? What are you saying? Did I ever ask for a house? Did you ask me if I wanted a house, David? Who are you to presume to build God a home to live in? In fact, what God was saying is, I don't need a house. The world is my home. I live in a tent. I go anywhere I want to go. And of course, we know the story. The rest of the story was David was not allowed to build the temple. His son Solomon ended up building the temple. David had spiritual pride. Anything I want to do for God is the right thing to do, because after all, God has blessed me. Look where I am today. Back in the late 1800s in New York, there was a bishop by the name of Milton Wright, a bishop in the Church of the United Brethren in Christ. In 1870, there was a church conference, and Bishop Wright was with other bishops and other church leaders, and he got up and he said, "The millennium is at hand," meaning the thousand-year reign of Christ. "Man has invented everything that can ever be invented." 1870. Well, the presiding officer got up and said, "I tend to not agree with that. I think that there are other inventions yet to be made. And Bishop Wright said to this man, "Name one invention that hasn't yet been made." And he said, "I think one day man will be able to fly." And Bishop Milton Wright, in his pride and his superiority of wisdom, said this: "Blasphemy. Do you not know that flying is reserved for angels only? It isn't God's will for men to fly." Bishop Milton Wright had two sons named Wilbur and Orville. You know the rest of the story. And it wasn't long before Wilbur and Orville proved their boastful, self-assured father, Bishop, wrong. They flew. Watch out for spiritual boasting. Watch out that you don't get to the place where you say, "You know, I've served Christ so long, I've read the Bible so many times, anything I decide to do, God is going to bless it." Be careful, folks. How about asking God first? We can never pray too much. We can never seek God's will too much. Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." I have something to boast about: God, Jesus Christ. And Galatians says, "But I may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Folks, that's our only boasting. What God has done, what he's doing. He alone is the one who deserves our praise. The fifth common failure, the last one. Let me go for the first four. Making plans without asking God. That's our first failure. Verse 13 addresses that. Presuming to know the future. Verse 14. Second common failure. Third common failure. Seeking my will instead of God's will. That's verse 15 addresses that. Number four, verse 16 addresses boasting in our self-sufficiency. And then finally, refusing to follow God's already revealed will. And that's what the last verse, 17. "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Now, when you think of sin, if someone were to ask you, what is sin? Well, sin is something you do that's wrong, that God doesn't like. But sin can also be not doing anything when you should be doing it. The old joke about the teenage boy that comes to his mom and dad and said, "Mom and dad, do you think it's fair to punish a kid for something that he hasn't done?" "Well, of course not." "Well, good, because I didn't do my homework last night." The idea is there are some things that are wrong because we ought to do them because they're right. And when we don't do the good, that's sin as much as doing the wrong. In fact, I think probably, in my case, I probably find that's where I fall more than anything, is neglecting to do the thing I ought to do rather than going out and just, you know, willfully doing wrong. It's not doing right, not doing the right thing. Verse 17, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." I cannot expect to discover God's specific will for my life while I am intentionally not obeying God in what he's revealed to me to do in my life. In other words, I can't look for the specific will of God when I'm obviously not even in the will of God in the rest of my life. It wasn't too long ago that a couple in our church, not this church, another church, came to me and said, "Pastor Rick, would you, we just moved into a new house. Would you come and bless our house? And we're about to have a baby, and we just want you to come. And as we kind of, you know, get this new start, bless us." And I said, "Of course I would." And so I was over visiting with them and said, "Okay, well," as we were talking, I said, "Now, how long have you been married?" "Oh, we're not married." But I said, "Well, but you're having a child, and you're moving into a new home, and you've asked me to come over and bless your home." "Oh, yes. Can you do that?" And do you see what they were asking? They were asking for God's blessing when they were living in a situation clearly out of God's will, living together, unmarried, having children, without even being legally married in the sight of God. And I had to say to them, "I can't do this. I love you, but I'd like to talk to you about maybe making your relationship right first. And then, once you've done that, then you can seek God's blessing in these other things." But how often we do that? I want to know God this or this when we're out of what God's will has already been revealed to us. There's a verse I'm going to conclude with today from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." There are some things God simply doesn't want you to know. They belong to Him. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. And then I like the New International Version, the New Living Translation of this verse. "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them. But we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." So seeking God's will, no one can find God's will for your life but you and God. I can't come, when you come to me and or you go to anyone and say, "Tell me what God's will is in this situation." Only God and you know that. You can determine that. I can give you advice, counsel, but that's between you and the Lord. But we need to know, we need to be able to say, as I live and breathe right now, there's nothing in my life that I am aware of where I am off the path God wants me to be on. If there is, I need to make that right first. Then I could go about knowing His will and other things. So let's pray as we close today and thank God. Father, we thank You this morning for the leading, first of all, of Your Word. Secondly, of Your Holy Spirit. That is Your gift to us when we were saved. And then thirdly, Lord, for the way that You even arrange the circumstances in our life every day, the situations we come up against, the people that You bring into our lives, the things that happen that we have no control over, but are clearly, Lord, led by You. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who more than anything, like our Lord, would say every day, "Not my will today, but Your will be done." We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.